Again, Leviticus 26. We're on kind of the third section, you might say, of the chapter, Leviticus 26. We'll be looking at verses 40 through the end of the chapter, 46 today. And it is a call for repentance. We're nearing the end of the book, and really the section of our text today, the last verse 46, is the end of the giving of God's law and everything at Mount Sinai. They're getting ready. Soon they'll go through the desert to get to the Promised Land. But it actually goes far back to Exodus, really chapter 19, but particularly chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments and the ratification of the covenant in chapter 24. They've agreed to be God's people, which means we'll do everything you say. And he keeps calling on us to do everything he says, especially in this chapter. And he tells us what will happen to us temporally in this world upon obedience, disobedience, and then hopefully obedience to be restored in repentance today. Next week is the last chapter. We'll probably cover it all together. And it's an unusual chapter. It is part of the letter, and it closes the book. But today, the law closes. The call to obey his law and be his people. Thinking about the covenant relationship. I've agreed to be your God. You've agreed to be my people. And here's what life with me will look like, living my holy, righteous way. And when you don't, I'll have to punish you. And then when you repent, which is what punishment is for, I'll restore you. And that's the whole point. So we turn our attention now to verses 40 through 46. This is the word of God. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Well, remember last week there was a prophecy. It was heavy. All those things in that long section of if you do these bad things, I'll seriously discipline you. It was heavy. And we remember that all those things basically they did, and all those things therefore happened to them. Severe, severe punishments by greater and greater degrees until they finally break. Their wild spirits would finally be broken and they'd have soft hearts and repent. God prophesied these sins. He prophesied their punishment ahead of time. Remember, it's at the foot of Mount Sinai. They haven't even started the journey to the Promised Land. He's looking way ahead and he's preparing them. And he says, you're going to do this. Here's what's going to happen when you do. But he goes further with that as he closes the chapter today. Praise the Lord. Our merciful God, your merciful God. He prophesies something else. He says, and when you repent, I will restore you. And we see that in the history of Israel as well. And the fact that there is a church today and Christ came is a testimony to God's faithfulness throughout so often our unfaithfulness. He keeps punishing us to restore us. He keeps disciplining us to bring us back to Him. He always preserves the church. There is the perseverance of the saints because of God's preserving of us. God promises that when His people repent of their rebellion against Him, He will restore them to Himself. So we have the third if-then part of the chapter. If you do this, then I will respond to you accordingly. We saw in verses 1 through 13, if you live according to my commandments, I will reward your good behavior. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. It'll be unbelievable blessing. The whole world will. It'll be an amazing witness how, because you're just going to stand out. How is it possible? Then we saw in verses 14 to 39, but if you disobey me, I will punish your bad behavior, and it'll be most severe. And it also will be a huge witness because what you go through will be worse than how I punish the heathen, because you're my own people. I expect more of you. You're my own children. If then, but here's the third if then of the chapter today. Verses 40 to 41 connected with 42. If you repent, after I've had to discipline you for bad behavior, I will restore you to a better relationship with me. You see, that's the thing we worry about. That's the danger of many religions, is the idea that you have to make it right. You can't make it right. You just repent. And I'll make it right. I'll make you right with myself. Too often, even Christianity can forget to remind us that repentance is to restore us within the relationship we have with God. So the message 2 weeks ago for you was, your heavenly Father will reward your good behavior. The message last week was, your heavenly Father will punish your bad behavior, but it does not end there. As He's closing the law and getting ready to bring them to the promised land and preparing them for how life can go, He says, your heavenly Father will forgive you when you repent. Yeah, but we did it again. Jesus says, how many times are you forgiving someone? 70 times 7. Complete, perfect, all the time. So God with you. Every single time you repent, true repentance, every single time, God will forgive you. God will restore what you have been lacking because of disobedience. And He'll restore you immediately. Your heavenly Father will forgive you when you repent. Remember your responsibility to repent. Remember your responsibility to walk with your heavenly Father. You remember, you come to your senses like the prodigal son, and the father then goes out to receive him back, but you realize where you are, and you realize, this isn't right, this isn't me. I'm a child of God. But where do you find yourself? In a pigsty, eating with pigs. And you repent, you realize, this is no good. And I deserve to be here. I don't even deserve to go back. Repentance looks like this. You are on your back with your hands in the air, and you are asking God to take your hand and bring you to your knees and then pull you up to your feet that you could walk with Him again. That's real repentance. That's what the chapter shows us today. Here's what real repentance is. You remember your covenant with God, and you ask Him to restore you to what you have agreed to. Be His people, because He will be your God. Verses 40 to 41. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that, you might say, if that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. And then the second part of verse 43, because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. I want to start earlier, actually. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. They shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because, even because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So we're called to repent that we could be restored. And so we see, if you repent, well, what is repentance? We need to recognize what it is so that we do it. What's involved with repentance? We see in verse 40, it involves confession of sins. Confession of breaking God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law against Him. And we confess it. We fess up, you might say. We're willing to confess, say, I have sinned. I've done wrong. We have sinned. We've done wrong. We've broken your commandments, and here's how we've done it. And for far too long. So confession of sin is one important element of real repentance. Not trying to excuse it away. Not trying to make light of it. Being real with God. I really sinned against you. We really sinned against you. And that is only going to come if you have the other important ingredient of real biblical repentance. Verses 41 and the second part of verse 43. You can accept God's just punishment because you have humble hearts. Ah, he says you need to have an uncircumcised heart. How often do the scriptures say you have a hard heart and a stiff neck? I try to reason with you and you pull away from me. Or as the text has been saying in chapter 26, you're walking contrary to me. You're pulling away from me. You don't want to be led by me. But a humble heart will not only stop pulling, but will recognize I've been pulling. A humble heart can say, I've sinned. A humble heart can say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on us, we sinners. And a humble heart can say, I deserve this. The Lord is righteous. You know, when David is walking and Shimei is casting out curses and throwing rocks at him, and someone says, you want me to go kill him? He says, no, it's of the Lord. It's, let him say it. I deserve this. We need to get to the place where we say, I deserve everything happening to me. And really what I deserve is hell. So this isn't so bad, really. I deserve this. Even if I don't know if this is directly related to one of my sins, ultimately I deserve it. I'm a terrible sinner. Saved by grace, but I deserve this. But what do we usually say? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. A humble heart learns to say, I deserve this and more. But I know in this case I deserve this, and I can see this is clearly a consequence of the fact that I kept rebelling against you in greater and greater degrees and wouldn't listen to your calls to repent. I deserve this. Broken on my knees, I deserve this. Beating his chest like the publican instead of the Pharisee. He didn't have his head held high, his head held low. I deserve this. Beating his breast. The prodigal son, I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just call me a servant. Jacob, being restored to the promised land. He knew he deserved to be gone for so long because he was a liar and a cheat. And as he's being sent back, he prays to the Lord. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. That's what God's talking about. That's a true, humble heart. I deserve this. I deserve everything happening to me. See, you can't really get to asking for real forgiveness until you can get to that real repentance, because you don't actually think you need to be forgiven. And what is it to be forgiven but to ask to have your debts paid, to have them cleared, recognizing you've done something wrong? How many Christians, when you speak to them about something they're doing wrong, including too many grown men, will just look you in the face with a, they just can't say, I'm sorry. We'll never say they're sorry. We'll never admit wrong. They just don't like being caught, and they hope you won't be too tough on them. But they don't say anything. They just stare you in the eyes like children. They can't just say, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm sorry. But we have to get to the point where we can say to God, I'm sorry. We can say to one another, I'm sorry. Until we can get there, we do not have humble hearts. And we are not seeking forgiveness and restoration. And it comes also from remembering that we are in a covenant relationship, so we've particularly caused offense. Verse 46, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in the Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, literally in the Hebrew, which is usually the case, when it says between the Lord made between him and the children, it's actually the Lord made between him and literally between, again, the children. There's a covenant relationship between the two. There's a formal agreement. The word covenant matters for us just as much to God. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded to renew our vows in the congregation, to keep covenant. That is to live the way the Lord wants us to live because we are his covenant people. And this is really closing of where they began at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20, ratified in 24. It's all closing now because now I've told you how I want you to live, how I'm going to deal with you when you don't or you do, and then you are repenting and restored if you don't. And now they're about to get ready to pick up camp and travel through the desert to the promised land. So he's closing today. Okay. Here's the expounding of what that means, that I will be your God and you will be my people. So you remember, I've chosen Christ. I've bowed my knee to Christ. I've confessed him as my saving Lord. I've confessed him as my sovereign King. I hear him in the Sermon on the Mount, and he tightens up the law, doesn't loosen it. He wants me to live a holy life, and I have forsaken him. You remember the covenant that you've obliged yourself to. And you remember that in the context of the church, the fathers, our people, so often we go against what we have obliged ourselves to be. And in this case, Puritans. And we recognize that we very often sin against what that means. Verse 40, it says, we'll confess not only our own sins, but those of our fathers. Jonathan Gill points out, it's recognizing God has been long-suffering with us for generations. We talk a good talk and we walk a horrible walk. And he's been long-suffering to the point of getting angry. He's been patient with us and we have presumed upon his gracious patience. And we have to repent of that. And recognize we've sinned against this marriage covenant, this marriage agreement. This repentance also cannot be hypocritical. It can't be like the sorrow of the world Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Okay, I'm really, really, really sorry. Please don't punish me. Don't hit me. Don't send me to prison. Okay, I got out of it. Let's go back to what we were doing. No. It can't be like the Sadducees and Pharisees we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount in the evening right now. It's got to be real. I'm really sorry. This is really bad. I acknowledge it and I want to be changed. Please change me. It must be like the days of Ezra. It must be like the days of Nehemiah, Hezekiah, and Josiah, where the king and the priests and the governors led the people in corporate repentance before the Lord. A rediscovery of the law. We have been breaking your law. We have been transgressing the law, which is what the New Testament says is the definition of sin. We've been sinning against you as a people, and so as a people, we cry out to you, real tears of repentance. We are sorry. We are sorry for whom we have become. Look at where we've let ourselves get to. Have mercy, O Lord. And then God restored these people because they were willing to acknowledge their sin against God's law and his covenant as not just any people, as God's people. Now, I want you to think about Josiah in particular. We had a sermon on this in the larger catechism about the example of repentance. The message was be memorable. With Josiah as our example, it says of Josiah in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord. Turned, that's repentance. Turning back, turning to God's ways, turning from sinful ways back to God. He turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. See, it's saying Josiah is more memorable than any other king. Why? Because he repented. Because he led people in repentance more than anyone else. That's why he's memorable. That's a thing to be remembered for. That man knows how to repent and to lead the people in repentance. He's not afraid to say he sinned. He's not afraid to lead the people to say we've sinned. He's remembered for that more than anyone before him or after him. Notice this. Did you hear what that repentance looks like in action, the fruit of that repentance? Did you hear the hint of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? He loved God. Turning to God, he loved him with his whole heart, all his soul, all his might. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the first greatest commandment, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy might, everything in you. Repentance is, I love God, thus I don't want to sin against him. Be memorable, beloved. Be known for being people of repentance, being restored to the Lord. And let's remember what repentance is defined as. We've just seen it in the text, but a helpful summary, remember, is the Westminster Shorter Catechism 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's no repentance, covering your sins, not wanting to admit it, not wanting to deal with it, not wanting to be confronted with it, not wanting to fix it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But it goes on to say this, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I confess it and I confess I hate it and I don't want it anymore. You'll have mercy. Oh, beloved, have mercy. Have mercy. Respond to this text today with the words of Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6 that you sang this morning. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Notice that he says, I didn't hide it, I confessed it. What does he say at the beginning of the psalm? How blessed it is not to have the Lord hold your sins against you. How is it he won't hold your sins against you? Confession. Repentance. For this, he goes on to say, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Godly people repent. Godly people find mercy. Psalm 38, verse 18. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And it's not, again, just something that should be done individually. It should be done as families. It should be done corporately. Sadly, I prayed for you. This should be something that no one's fallen asleep over. You know, people stay awake when there's preaching fire and brimstone last week. But today, repentance and restoration, you ought to be on the edge of your seat with your eyes wide open. This ought to be moving you. And I've committed myself not to get loud about the repentance part. I'm entrusting your souls with God that you'll be eager to hear about it right now. If you're not eager to hear about restoration and repentance, I have to fear for you. I have to fear for our church. If you don't think we need to hear this right now, what does the Lord have in store for us next? I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And corporately, as a church, you see, has to be the same. Times of Hezekiah, Josiah, Nehemiah. Daniel is asking for forgiveness on behalf of the people. There's always this corporate idea that we've sinned together. So you have to be willing to do this. You have to be willing to say, we have sinned with our fathers. You have to be willing to have your minister and elders pray this way on your behalf when we're together. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Psalm 106, verse 6. May you want to be remembered as Josiahs, and may you not want to be remembered as scribes and Pharisees. As Stephen says to them just before they kill him for his sermon, Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Acknowledge that God was obliged to walk against your sinful struts, and be concerned that he would take you back and bring you closer. And when you are willing to acknowledge, I deserve this, we deserve this, and I'm really sorry for it, and I really want to be restored right now, have mercy on my soul, have mercy on us. Lord, will you receive us? You were obliged by the covenant to treat us like this because of how we've treated you. When you're willing to do that, God will then acknowledge that he is obliged to restore you to himself. Your heavenly Father will remember his responsibility to help you walk with him. You must remember your responsibility to walk with your heavenly Father. And when you do, your heavenly Father will remember his responsibility to help you walk with him. And so here's what it looks like when you are truly repenting. Here's what God looks like. He's been looking like this, waiting for you to do so. God is always holding out his hand, waiting to take your hand and help you up to walk with him hand in hand. He's got his hand out there constantly saying, when are you going to turn around and grab it? I'm just waiting for you to turn around and I will take you by the hand. And he will always. He's always, always in that disposition, in that position towards his covenant children. Verse 42. If you repent, maybe we can say, when you repent, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Verse 43, the first part, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Verses 44 to 45, and yet for all that, everything they have done, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. You see, the purpose of all these punishments he warned about last week is that he would restore you this week. But if we're really repenting, he's got our attention, right? If we're not, we're not paying attention. We're not riveted. We're not repenting. Purpose of is to get us our attention so that he would restore his attention to us. That's the whole purpose of his discipline, is restore us to an existing relationship with him. He doesn't do this with any other nation. He only does it with his own people, because they're his children. He's their father. You can think back to Exodus 33, verses 1 to 17. What happened there? God is threatening to completely abandon his presence from them. All right, I'll let you go to the promised land, but I'm not going to be with you. And Moses cries out, please, no. And all the people are standing out at attention at their doors, standing at attention, eyes wide open, concerned about whether God will restore them. They're repenting, it says there. Thus he does forgive and restore. He says, okay. All right, I'll still be with you. Why? Because the people cared about whether he would. They repented. They acknowledged their sin. They cried out. They were concerned that God would forgive and restore them. They showed it, standing at attention to him. And then he did. And that was the point. And he went with them. And the message there was repentance restores. Repentance restores. Now again, remember this, it is offered ahead of time. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, although they've had plenty to be forgiven already, like the golden calf, for instance, right? I mean, they could hardly be there long enough before they couldn't help but do those terrible things. And he forgave them. He forgave them. He restored them upon repentance. Not without consequences. But now they're looking ahead to the promised land. They're still at Mount Sinai. They're about to close it and move on. But he's already thinking ahead of time. Notice this. He's not just prophesying, remember, that they will sin against him and that he will have to punish them. He's also prophesying, when you repent, I will restore you. Think about that. I know you're going to sin against me. I know you're going to break the vows. I know you're going to not treat me right. And I'm already planning to forgive you. I'm already telling you how to be forgiven. I'm already planning to restore our relationship. And I'm already ahead prophesying and telling you how for that to happen. But think about that. You know anybody that tends to act like that with you? I want you to know when you do something wrong against me, I'm going to be ready to forgive you. Do you hear that often from anybody? God's going out of his way to say, I want you to know ahead of time, I will always be ready to forgive you upon your repentance. I'm planning ahead to forgive you because of our covenant. So when Solomon dedicates the temple later, and in his context of dedicating it, he's asking, please forgive us when we're going to go against you. Have before, surely will again. Please remember us according to your temple, forgive us. But even before that, when God is talking with Solomon, who's getting ready to dedicate the temple, he says this. God holds out forgiveness for the people before it's even, quote unquote, needed. It's always needed. But this idea of a new period of the chapter of the church, and he says, hey, by the way, I'll still be willing to forgive you and you're going to need to be forgiven. And I want you to know I'll be ready to forgive you then, too. He says this, and I know you're familiar with this. This is really the idea of the closing of the chapter. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. What a motivation for us. See, when we're sinning against him and we don't want anything to do with repentance and we want to cover our sins and pretend we're holy, but we're not, and we're walking with the Lord when we're not, he does not hear our prayers, remember. He effectively backs off. But as soon as we repent, he hears us. He doesn't say, well, I don't know, I'm going to have to think about it for a while. I'll get back to you. No, as soon as we repent, he's there to forgive and restore us. That's the story of the book of Judges. What do you see in Judges? The people start to forsake God's law and resent his law and his right to rule them. And they sin. They get involved with other lands. They do bad things. And so then he brings in other lands to discipline them. And then after a period, they finally cry out. And then what does he do? He restores them. It's the cycle in Judges. Every time, every single time they repent, he forgives them. And every single time they repent, it's because he's caused them to repent. But every single time, it's not there. That's what you deserve. I'm leaving. No, he forgives them again. And then they have peace in the land. Then it goes better. What's the basis of it? He remembers his covenant. Remember that. How many times in the text today? I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant. You are my adopted children. I have sworn myself to be obliged to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will have to discipline you as a loving father to bring you back to me, but I will always receive you back. And I'm such a good father that I discipline you so you come back. I will remember. I want you to know when you remember who you are as a covenant people, I will remember you are my covenant people. I've sworn myself to you. Now, this is an anthropopathism. Does God actually forget anything? No. It's a way of expressing, I'll never forget. I'll never forget. He's emphasizing, I'll never forget. Acts chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. His people are finally crying out with real repentance. And then it says, he remembered his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered his people, and then he got involved. And he says the same in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. I remembered my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I remembered my covenant to their seed, to their people. It's where it all began as a nation in Exodus. They're a nation now, a young nation. They still have to go get the land and now have their own law of God as the law of the land. But they're still an infant people, though they are now many and mighty. But how did this start in Exodus at the beginning? I remembered my covenant. And he caused them, remember, there to cry out to him because they were almost pagan Egyptians at this point. They had almost, they become idol worshippers. They were almost, they had almost lost themselves. So he caused them through great afflictions to cry out to him. And then he delivers them because he remembers his covenant, his promise to Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. You see, God is your faithful covenant God. Because he's faithful to his covenant people. He's faithful to reward you for good behavior. He's faithful to punish you for bad behavior. And he's faithful to forgive you when you repent. Psalm 86, verse 5, remember. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. If you're willing to call upon him, if you're humble enough to call upon him for mercy, he does not make you wait for it. He immediately gives it to you because he's ready to forgive you. He's standing there ready to forgive you. It's not a matter of having to persuade him. It's done in Jesus Christ. It's done because of the covenant of grace to the patriarchs and now to you who are the sons of the patriarchs. It's not a matter of needing to establish a relationship. It's a matter of being restored. He's ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. But just have that image. He's ready to forgive. I'm just waiting. I'm so ready to forgive you. Here's the beautiful thing. Think of this. Matthew Henry writes this. As bad as things are, says Matthew Henry, as bad as things are, they may be mended. None is so ready to repent as God is to forgive. Now stop and think about that for a minute. God is far more ready to forgive you than you are ready to be forgiven. You kind of creep up. You kind of, I don't know, this time again. And God's like, just be forgiven. Just come back and be forgiven. Just repent and boom, you're forgiven. Experience the forgiveness. Experience the mercy right away. I'm not going to make you have to play about this. I'm so ready to forgive you. I just want to forgive you. Will you just want to be forgiven? He wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. That's incredible to think about. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? If so, then you are called a son of Abraham, which means he's faithful to the covenant of Abraham to you. Galatians 3, 7 and 9 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If you have the faith like Abraham in God to credit you with Christ's righteousness, then you are a child of Abraham, which means this covenant is the same covenant for you. God is faithful. God is obliged to forgive you. God obliges himself to constantly take you back and restore you and to help you so that you will. God never forgets his obligation to you under the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace through Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And so Mary exalted in God's purpose for conceiving her holy Christ child in her womb, and said this: to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1, verses 72 to 75. Well, if you need any more motivation to repent, here are a few other scriptures. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So he's willing to admit it. And what was his sin there? Murder to cover up adultery. He doesn't try to hide it. He says, I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. 2 Samuel 12:13. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. God says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Psalm 89, verse 33. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. Ezekiel 16, verse 60. This is a prophecy. I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. And so Calvin writes, let us be assured then that God's mercy is offered to the worst of men. You see, not only do people not say I'm sorry enough, and too many Christians just won't say I'm sorry, they're too proud to say it and act like it. Sadly, too often, too many people, including too many Christians, won't say I forgive you. Someone says I'm sorry, please forgive me, and they say not a word. I don't know what that's supposed to communicate. Someone says please forgive me, I'm sorry, and you don't say anything in return. I don't think we're too inclined to forgive. It's not our natural disposition to immediately say, I forgive you. Some of you have picked up on and practiced what I've shared from seminary training and counseling. You're always to be seeking to get someone to say the words, I forgive you, because until they have, they haven't. And they're reserving something to hold against you. Seek the words, I forgive you. And give the words, I forgive you. And know that God's mercy is offered to the worst of men. He does not say, well, in your case. He says, I'll forgive you. It's got to be real. But when it's real, he really forgives and restores. Satan wants you to think that you've gone too far. Satan wants you to think you can never come back to God and his people. But see, God looked ahead. He knows that. God looked ahead and he has prepared you today again to know to always come back to him. Always come back to his people. Because he's telling you, I know you're going to do this and I will always take you back.
When you say, I'm sorry, I say immediately, I forgive you. The Lord is ready to forgive. And what you see in the text is He just forgives and He restores. Your persecutions, your afflictions have been from God to cause you to look up to Jesus, that you would hold out your hand and ask for His help. But He doesn't leave you hanging there ever. See that Jesus has been there all along waiting for your hand. His hand has always been and always will be stretched out to you all along. His nail-scarred hands that have already once and for all provided your eternal forgiveness. The covenant of grace. The blood of the everlasting covenant. These blood scar-stained hands are held out to you already, ready to lift you up again. One last time, remember that Victor Hamilton says this chapter, Leviticus 26, is essentially an altar call of the whole book of Leviticus. Next week, I think, will be a little bit of that as well, but will you repent? Will you repent right now? How are you breaking God's law? And how are you admitting it and the punishment you deserve, admitting it's just and righteous? As a people, are we willing to admit that we've sinned against God's law? Are we willing to admit we've often acted as scribes and Pharisees, using the name Puritan but not living it? Are you ready to be forgiven? Are you ready to be humble enough to ask for mercy? Are you willing to open up your hand and be restored unto God? It's the only way you'll be restored, including unto yourself. Your Heavenly Father will reward your good behavior. Your Heavenly Father will punish your bad behavior. And your Heavenly Father will forgive you when you repent. What are you waiting for? Immediately, restoration. What are you waiting for? Your Heavenly Father will forgive you when you repent. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do repent. We repent for our own sins, especially the presumptive sins against your grace and the covenant of grace. And Jesus Christ, who did not die on the cross for us to serve Satan and sin, but to walk in the liberty of the law and the freedom of righteousness as children of God. Forgive us, O Lord. We are not worthy even to be called your servants or your sons. Just make us servants, we could say. We're not worthy of the least of all your mercy. And yet here, while we often have our hands over our eyes and our hands over our ears and over our mouth tightly gripped, yet here we see you holding out your hands wide to us. You who have our times in your hand. And so we commit our soul, our spirit into your hand. By your grace, help us now to humble ourselves, admit our wrong, and admit we deserve your just punishment. Admit we deserve far worse in hell. And we thank you for your marvelous mercies, and we thank you that you are ready to forgive. You stand ready to forgive, so we hold out our hands to you and ask that you would lift us up into a restored walk with you as individuals and as marriage couples and as families and children and as a people in this church. Help us to walk in newness of life and the power of the resurrection. Help us to walk in the Spirit as we live in the Spirit. Help us not to walk in darkness, but to follow after the light of the world. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation.
Create a new spirit within us. Circumcise our hearts, O Lord. Pull out our stony hearts and give us hearts of flesh. Give us a heart that is memorable for its repentance. Let it begin with the men as Josiah to lead the people. Make us humble to be willing to say, I'm sorry, and humble to be willing to say, you are forgiven. I forgive you. Let us be so ready to forgive one another as you are so ready to forgive us. And as we take of your Holy Supper tonight, help us to experience anew your ready forgiveness and make us more ready to forgive one another. Thank you, Lord, that you show us ahead. You will always forgive us. You will always restore us. Though we fall 7 times, by your grace, let us be honest men and women, boys and girls, and always get up again. Not to be too proud to confess we need help. Help us, O Lord. We love you. But forgive us for how often we act so unloving. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ and under the blood of the everlasting covenant, and all God's people said, Amen.